In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin today's homily with an experience I had at St. Tikhon's Monastery when I was studying in the seminary there. I came into the monastery church one day, right in the midst of the Great and Holy Fast, and I saw that somebody had changed all of the covers from purple to blue. And I thought to myself, what's going on? Is this a mistake? Has someone made an error here? And then I realized it was actually the day of the Annunciation, the great feast in which we commemorate the archangel coming to the Virgin Mary and giving this invitation that through her the Son of God might become man and he might come to save the world. And that day was a day of great festivity at St. Tikhon's Monastery. And it is everywhere in the church when this feast is celebrated, but there I felt it especially so because during the Great and Holy Fast at St. Tikhon's, they have the daily services as always, but they don't serve the liturgy during the week. It's prescribed in the church not to celebrate the liturgy during the Great and Holy Fast on the weekdays, those days in which the services are more penitential. In nature. The liturgy is too much of a celebration, too much of a feast for the character of the Lenten time. But on that day, they celebrated the liturgy. And I kept thinking to myself, son, this doesn't seem right. It just doesn't feel right. It feels too good. It feels too good for the Great and Holy Fast. And of course, it was right. It was right to have that great festivity right in the midst of our Lenten journey. You see, the Annunciation trumps our personal struggle. It's greater than that. It outranks it. In fact, the Annunciation outranks many things. St. John Climacus will tell you all about that. Because we haven't sung a hymn for him yet. And this is his Sunday. We have the icon on the side. But our hymns are about the Annunciation. And about, of course, the resurrection, because it's Sunday. Even if Annunciation fell on Pascha itself, we would still have hymns for the feast. It's that important. You know, Great Lent is a long time. It's a long time of struggle. These 40 days are not easy. Well, some might object, perhaps, that they've been on a diet that's lasted longer than 40 days is not that big a deal, right? But of course, Great Lent is much more than a diet. It's not about just getting a chiseled body so you can go to the beach in the summer and look good, right? Great Lent is about having a chiseled soul become like Christ. That's what Great Lent is about. It has been said, Great Lent moves us from idolatry to the worship of the one true God. And this idolatry finds itself not in statues or pagan idols, but the idolatry finds itself in our own idolization of ourselves. Great Lent shifts our focus from ourselves to God. So that we no longer look to ourselves, but we look to Him for our life. In a sense, we spend less time in front of the mirror and more time in front of the icon of Christ. We spend less time on temporary things, external appearance, accumulation of wealth or status or power, all those things that are fading away. And we spend more time focusing on what is eternal. What is immortal? God. The human soul. The next age. We move from idolatry, the focus in on oneself and one's own life, and we focus on God and His life. One of the things that the church gives us to really change that focus, right as we set out into the Great and Fast, is the Canon of St. Andrew. Right? We served it 4 nights in a row in that first week, and we're going to serve it again this week. Don't miss it. If you missed it before, don't miss it now. It's your last chance. St. Andrew says many things. One of the things he says is, I have adorned the idol of my flesh with the many-colored robe of shameful thoughts, and I am condemned. He says also, I have become my own idol and have injured my soul with passions. O merciful Lord, but accept me in penitence and recall me to awareness of thee. Shift in focus. In the canon, St. Andrew kind of brings everything together. He says, I reviewed all of Moses' account of the creation of the world, my soul, and then all of canonical scripture. He's talking here about the Old Testament, which tells you the story of the righteous and the unrighteous. But you, my soul, have copied the latter, the unrighteous, and not the former, the righteous, and have sinned against God. Then he says, I'm bringing to you examples from the new scripture, my soul, to lead you to compunction. So emulate the righteous and avoid following the sinners and regain Christ's grace by prayers, fast, purity, and reverence. This shift of focus. When I came into the monastery church on the day of the Annunciation, my focus was shifted because I had been used to coming into church and hearing the hymnology and the readings about man's sinfulness and man's brokenness and corruption and death, and my own sinfulness, brokenness, corruption, and death. I had been used to having that idol that I create so much of my time, that idol shattered by the church. And you know, why does the church do this to us? Why does the church have to break us down? I think it's because the church wants to make us sick of our own idolatry. Sick of it. Sick of the old man. Sick of our own identity apart from Christ. But not sick of our existence or our personhood. The church values that and wants us to value that as well. What we're to do is to realize our own sickness. And as they say, be sick of being sick. Right? The church wants us to realize our need for a physician. Because once we realize that we're sick and we're not some perfect chiseled whoever, but that we are actually sick and we're dying, then our focus will shift from ourselves, which consumes us so much, to actually the one who can do something about our illness, our sickness, God in Christ. The church breaks the idol of the self so that we turn to the one true God. And that happened a little bit that day for me on the Annunciation. Because the Annunciation is all about the one true God coming to us to save us, to chisel our souls, to make us Christ-like. And it brings great joy. I'm going to ask some questions for you Greek scholars. There's a word that is used when the Archangel Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary and he greets her. What's that word? If you know it in English, you could say it. But if you know it in Greek, it's even better. Who knows that word? Hail. Hail, that's one of the translations, right? Hail, what does that mean? We use that word today? Hail, Mata Shkodunya, how you doing? No, we don't, right? But we do use that word actually sometimes. What do you do when you need a cab? You hail a cab. You hail a cab, right? You get the cab's attention. That's part of what the Archangel Gabriel was doing. What's the other way we can translate this mysterious Greek word, which I'll give you in a moment? Rejoice. Rejoice. Right? We even sing that wonderful hymn, Rejoice, Virgin full of grace, the Lord is with you. This is the Archangel Gabriel's message. Rejoice. And that's the more accurate definition of the Greek word, hero. Right? I pronounce that right?
Yeah.
Close enough? Yeah. It means to rejoice, to be glad. to be well, to thrive. It's used at the beginning of some of the letters in the New Testament. Rejoice. And why rejoice? Why?
The news is good.
Because the news is good, exactly. Now, again for you Greek people, what is the Feast of the Annunciation called in Greek? Yes, exactly. Evangelismos. What does that mean? To announce the good news. To announce the good news. What is the Greek word for gospel? Evangelion, right? See the connection? The Archangel Gabriel is announcing the gospel, the good news, that Christ has come to save us, to heal us, to raise us from our tombs. The Annunciation is about great joy. Now, I'm going to challenge you Greek scholars here. The Archangel says that the Virgin Mary is full of grace. What's the Greek word for that? Ke karito meni. Full of grace. Hear that word grace in there? What's grace? Haris. Right? That she's full of grace. And by the way, Greek is a wonderful language. You don't have to memorize all these Greek terms. It's such a wonderful vehicle for the gospel. Like the Romans, they sent out all those roads, right, to extend their empire. But what did the Christians do but travel those roads to share the gospel? They also used the Greek language. And the Greek language is such a vehicle to teach us theology because of the exactitude there. Grammatically, this term, ke harito meni, it's the feminine, present, perfect, passive, voice, participle of the verb harito. And you all knew that. It's overwhelming, actually, sometimes, studying the intricacies of the Greek language and the depth of our theology. This woman, though, she was full of grace. And the Archangel said, rejoice. Because guess what? It's getting better. It's even getting better. Because now the Savior is going to be born. There was an Akathist hymn written, and in it speaks about this Annunciation. It's a famous Akathist, and we sing it actually during the Great Fast. There's a Saturday of the Akathist. I'll read from it. An archangel was sent from heaven to say to the Theotokos. What does Theotokos mean, by the way? The birth giver of God, or the mother of God, loose translation. The archangel was sent from heaven to the Theotokos to say, rejoice! And beholding thee, O Lord, taking bodily form, he was amazed, and with his bodiless voice he stood crying to her such things as these. Rejoice, thou who through whom joy will shine forth. Rejoice, thou through whom the curse will cease. Rejoice, recall a fallen Adam. Rejoice, redemption of the tears of Eve. Rejoice, height inaccessible to human thoughts. Rejoice, depth undiscernible even to the eyes of angels. Rejoice, for thou art the throne of the King. Rejoice, for thou bearest him who bearest all. Rejoice, star that causes the sun to appear. Rejoice, womb of the divine incarnation. Rejoice, thou through whom creation is renewed. Rejoice, thou through whom we worship the Creator. Rejoice, unwedded bride. Finishes. Rejoice, thou through whom we worship the Creator. Change in focus. From ourselves to God. We would say, well, okay, that's great. That's a wonderful accomplishment, but is that in the Scriptures? Isn't this a little bit too much praise for the Virgin Mary? Right? Who knows what the Magnificat is? The Magnificat. Is it in the Scriptures? We sing it in church a lot, but it's also right from the Scriptures. And it's from the greeting and the exchange between Mary and Elizabeth. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Think about that just for a second. My soul magnifies the Lord. In other words, my soul is focused on the Lord, right? And makes the Lord bigger, right? Does our soul magnify the Lord like that? It's a good question for us. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he looked upon the humiliation and low estate of his handmaiden. We look upon ourselves that way. Our own humiliation and low estate. Has that idol been broken? For behold, from now on, henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. The church does well to honor the Mother of God, to call her blessed. For us, brothers and sisters, as we celebrate this feast in the midst of the great and holy fast, as we turn away a little bit from looking at our own sinfulness and corruption, and we turn to the sinless one who grants incorruption, as we change that focus, we might ask ourselves, how can we become like the Virgin Mary and become full of grace, full of joy? How can this happen? I'll give you two things. The first is, before we read that gospel, that good news, what do we always do? We pray that we would be accounted worthy of hearing the holy gospel, right? And the very last words that are given to us before that gospel is announced is what? Let us attend. We have to struggle to make ourselves worthy and attentive to hear the holy gospel. This is the supreme message. If there's one thing we learn in this life, learn the gospel. That's all that really matters. But we're distracted by many other things. Break off from that. Make yourselves worthy to hear it. And how do we become worthy? By stop pursuing our own idolatry. But to realize our sickness, our brokenness, our need for the Savior. And then once we do that, we'll be made worthy in our unworthiness. That's the great paradox. Orthodoxy is full of paradox. We become worthy by recognizing we're unworthy. The Mother of God is a supreme example of this, even though she was worthy. And the second thing that we can do, when we hear that word, and it's going to be a word that really we don't hear on earth. It's a word that comes from God. It's a word that calls us to a higher life. Maybe we can work in St. John and his ladder. That ladder, even though it's outranked by the Annunciation, it's still there for us to climb to this higher way of life. And the Lord gives us this call through the gospel. When we hear it, what do we say? What did she say when she heard the word of the archangel? Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me as you have said. Let it be to me according to your word. Brothers and sisters, when we hear this gospel, let us follow the Mother of God and say yes to the divine invitation to salvation. Let it be to us according to his word. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.